Take your Bibles now. I would like for you to turn to Revelation and go to the third chapter division, Revelation chapter 3, if you will, please. This will be the last message in a series of three messages on the Savior-sensitive church rather than the seeker-sensitive church. I believe we're living in days and times when we need to define who we are and keep it clear as to what kind of church we are, and that we're not this kind of church by accident. We're this kind of church by choice. We're this kind of church by biblical conviction. And that's why we are what we are and the reason we do what we do. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, that is the so be it, God himself, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, are to be pitied. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Speaking to the lukewarm church. Behold, and here's Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. That means he's on the outside. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. This is a description of the church in the latter days. And I believe that we are seeing that carried out today. The different churches of Asia Minor were typical of the different church ages. They were real churches, but they typified the different church ages. Today, we are seeing, and I'm talking about across the board, throughout all of Christendom, so-called, this kind of experience taking place. I want us to see today a contrast between two kinds of churches. I'm going to read a couple of comments out of an article I just read this week. This was as a review from Robert Jeffries. He is now pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. And he said, I wanted to take such a seeker-unfriendly approach to preaching, but I believe success for a pastor is not measured in terms of numbers, but in terms of his faithfulness to the Word of God. Would anybody say amen to that? I believe we had many people come and join our church as a result of our church willing to take a stand on God's Word. Then he says, I believe there's a huge segment of Christians who are tired of the feel-good preaching that so typifies our Christian culture today. They're looking for a church that they can believe in, which is our theme we're using throughout the city of Dallas right now. Then another little quote, he says, a church you can believe in. People are looking for a church that is not going to be swayed by trends or by the church growth specialist, but a church that is going to be built on the Word of God. The paradox is, I believe, those are the churches that are going to grow. Now, that's not an independent fundamental Baptist church. That's a Southern Baptist church, First Baptist in Dallas. And they are making some major changes there because of that in their philosophy and building. Now, I want to read, somebody just gave this to me. In the providence of God, just before the service this morning, they were on vacation, I think it was, and traveling through, and they ran across this church, and It's Tucson Community Church. And it says, what's TCC like? Here's the deal. We totally believe that our church should be fun. Church should be cool. And church needs to be a great place where you can get real answers about life. I'll agree with the last part of that. At TCC, our band rocks. And Pastor David packs his teachings full of stuff from the Bible that will make your life better. He uses props, movie clips, a lot of laughter to make some great points. TCC always draws a big crowd, so you can get lost in the crowd if you want to. But we're so friendly, you'll always feel welcome. We won't single you out, and we don't pass the plate. There, you know they're not Baptists there, huh? Because we never expect our guests to pay for the party. That's our job. We'll pick up the check. It lasts just 1 hour. Don't be looking at me like that. It lasts just 1 hour. You can dress casual and comfortable. There's great stuff for your kids, and nothing happens to you while you check us out. And if you come to our church, we mug you, shoot you, rob you, you know. No strings, no pressure. By that they mean no preaching conviction, no preaching the word probably. Just a cool place where you can learn how God can make your life better. TCC, it's one cool church. Well, my friend, we have air conditioning too. Now, I'm not trying to be mean or rough in presenting our position, but I don't believe anybody else is going to do it if I don't. I believe that's my responsibility. So let's think very quickly in the next hour or so, not 1 hour. You visitors, I'm kidding, so relax. I think I am. The philosophy of a Savior-sensitive church. We don't call ours seeker-sensitive, we call ours Savior-sensitive. Now, let's talk about first the ownership of the church. Who owns the church? Laodicean means the people own the church. That's the lukewarm church that was dead and wouldn't let Jesus in. And that was the Laodicean church. Let me tell you that the community does not own the church. Amen? The community doesn't own the church. What owns the church? It's not the community, not just their musical taste, not just their sermon content, and it's not just the fact that they don't want us to use words like sin and hell. And many of, and most of, the contemporary church movement churches will say, we don't want to use words like that. The community doesn't want you to preach on hell, doesn't want you to talk about sin, much less name sin. And then they want to remove from their name the word church because they don't want to alienate the community by calling it a church. And so they call it the gathering or Cornerstone Fellowship. But they don't want to call it church anymore because it might offend the community. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I established my church, ecclesia, the local called out body of baptized believers with a specific and exact purpose that God has given us called the Great Commission. It's not the people's church, it is the Lord's church. The Lord's church. The pastor is simply the overseer of the flock. 1 Peter 5:3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. You see, it's God's heritage. I'm just God's mailman and representative. Acts 20:28, where he says, feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church belongs to God, to Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his life to purchase the church. I don't see any problem with using the word church if Jesus gave his life for the church. Now, here's the root problem with the modern church. and it is a question of authority. Christ is no longer the owner of the church, and the Bible is no longer the authority of the church. And so in a Savior-sensitive church, Christ is the head, and the pastor and the members submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, which means we submit to the authority of the Bible, the Word of God, in all matters of faith and practice. All matters of faith and practice. That means dying to the self-willed life. That means dying to fleshly desires. That means living in submission to God's Word. And yes, that means living a separated life, which is very seldom ever preached in a contemporary church. Now, that's the ownership of it. What about the message of the Savior-sensitive church? The message should be biblical in content. It should not be watered down, feel-good psychology. It shouldn't be just a few of man's thoughts backed up by a few verses out of the Bible taken out of context that are supposed to express what that man wants to say. If you can keep your place and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, let me read you four verses very quickly in relationship to this. Paul again writing to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice what he says. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And I beg your pardon, but it's here. And doctrine. And doctrine. For the time will come, he told us it was coming, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they, not the teachers, but the ones who want them to teach them. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He said that day is going to come. Our message ought to be to preach the Word of God. Many preachers today are preaching what people want to hear. Whatever people want to hear. You know why? One reason, it keeps the numbers up, and it keeps the donors happy, and it keeps the airtime paid for. A Savior-sensitive church will never change the message to satisfy the community. It will never change the message to satisfy the masses. It will not change it. Sometimes the message of God is confrontational. We can't help that. By the way, Jesus was confrontational. Was he not? I mean, everywhere he went, he just told the truth and people didn't like him. He told the truth to the woman at the well. They had a long conversation. And finally he said, well, I want you to go back and tell your husband. And they got a little conversation there. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, you're exactly right. You've had five that you've been married to, and now you're living with a man you're not married to. He confronted her with her need and her sin. He didn't pussyfoot about it. He didn't skirt it. He didn't go around it. He did it in love. He did it in kindness. And yet he gave her the proposition, the fact that she needed to be saved, and she got saved. And by the way, she left her water pots, which is a symbol of repentance, and went back and said, I want to tell you about somebody I just met that told me everything about me, confronted me with the fact that I needed to be saved. I'm glad the Word of God is powerful. Romans reminds us, Paul in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, and I'll just quote part of the verse where he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? For it is the power of God unto salvation. What's the power of God unto salvation? Not entertainment, but the gospel, the preaching of the Word of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, our message lifts up the cross. The Savior-sensitive church message preaches the gospel, and it is a life-changing word with power in it. Now, what about the mission of the Savior-sensitive church? Not the seeker-sensitive, the Savior-sensitive. The mission of the Savior-sensitive church is twofold. Number one, we're to be sensitive to the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, number one, we're to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God and do what God says and yield to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is never going to lead us away from the image of Christ in our lifestyle and practice, but He's going to lead us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be more sensitive to Him than we are to the perceived needs that people have out there. I know they have needs, and Christ can answer that, but we must preach Christ. We must, secondly, be sensitive to the mission of the church. Be sensitive to the Lord, and the mission of the church is found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And we're to go and baptize and teach them to observe all things Jesus said, whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. We're to go out and win people to Christ. We're to tell them about Christ. We're to preach the gospel. And we're to be for missions and to reach a lost and dying world of all people to seek and save that which is lost, the whole world. Not just one segment. You don't do a survey and go out here and say, I want some yuppies and wealthy people and I'm going just after them. Now, I will admit that some independent Baptist churches don't go after them, and that's wrong, but you don't just go after a certain segment of societies that are high income and say, we're going to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. Look, Jesus died for everybody. That's why we still run buses. Sure, it's inconvenient, and sure, it creates some problems, sure, it costs, but they need to hear about Jesus and be saved, and thank God they're brought in and they hear about Jesus. So we're to reach the whole world, not just one segment. We don't go out here and market our community and say, oh, we got this market here, let's go after them. We don't do that. We try to preach the gospel to anybody everywhere. We go out to subdivisions. It doesn't matter what race they are. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor or whatever it is. Ring the doorbell. I ring the doorbell sometimes and they play four verses in a chorus. You know they got money, amen. And then there are some I ring and they shock me, you know, they're broke. But we go out, and the church should go out, and everybody ought to be involved to some degree in doing that. What about the motivation of the Savior-sensitive church? The Laodicean church was a very self-centered, selfish church. And it was do your own thing and just live any way you want to, a lukewarm church. And Jesus is outside of that church knocking on the door saying, please let me in. Hey, it was still a church with a steeple and pews, probably. I don't know if they had them then, but it was a church meeting place of people. The church is the people, and Jesus was on the outside knocking on the door saying, let me come back in. Please let me in. And that ought to be the motivation of a Savior-sensitive church, is to let Jesus in. How do we do that? The motivation is the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If the church is not the pillar and ground of the truth, what is going to be? It's got to be the church. And that comes from the Word of God. We're motivated to protect the Word, and we're motivated to teach the Word, and we're motivated to preach the Word, and we're motivated to keep the Word of God. And that's the glue that holds us together as a unified corporate body. It is the Word of God. And then the second thing is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We know that Christ loves people. They're all dead in their sins. And we, like Christ, understand that, and we want to see them saved. All members serve, or should serve, because they love God. You shouldn't serve God out of obligation. You should serve God wherever you're serving, and get busy serving if you're not, because you love God, whether it's a class or the choir or any ministry that we have here at the church. And then the grace of Almighty God. The Holy Spirit gives us the gift, the grace, the ability, and the power to serve God. We need those things to get the job done. Now, what about the practice of a Savior-sensitive church? Today, honest, most anything goes in the name of the church. We have today the Burger King, have it your own way churches that are out there. And they're out there by the hundreds and hundreds. Have it your own way Christianity. Now, what does a Bible-based church look like? What do we look like if we're a Bible-based church? Not a Burger King, have it your own way church, I guarantee you. First of all, we look at the music of a Savior-sensitive church. Now, if you hadn't tightened your seatbelt until right now, you might want to do it now, because some of you probably need to. Now, today, as I said, most anything goes. The Holy Spirit and your conscience together should bear witness that the world's music does not belong in the church. So-called Christian rap and Christian rock, with all the metal in the ears and all the metal in the lips and all of the long hair and all of the rest of it, my dear friend, that smacks of the world, and it's not a good thing to bring it into the church. We should be against that kind of thing in most of, if not all of, the CCM or the contemporary Christian music. You know why? It conforms to the world. It's the world's stuff. Yeah, we're to worship in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5 tells us. You see, spiritual music does not focus on the musician. I don't want somebody getting up and singing, "Let's go tell the untold millions," when they wouldn't walk across the street to tell anybody about Jesus Christ and never win anybody to Jesus Christ. And I think we need people who are living what they sing. If they don't live it, then they don't need to get up and sing it. Amen? They don't need to do that. And so much of the pop culture focuses on the musician, and that has crept into our churches. We should not focus on what the people want to hear. That's not our focus. Our focus is on what meets the standard of the Word of God. Our focus, the focal point, is always Jesus Christ. Our focus is not the market-driven culture of our day. The focus is on not what people want to hear, but what is right and what is biblical and what is edifying. And that causes many of these churches to adopt all kinds of music in order to, quote, close quote, reach the world. Now, I admit music is powerful. And you can take the lyrics out of a lot of music, and it's going to have an impact on you. A lot of people say, "Well, it's the words." Take the words out, take the same music, and it'll make you do odd things. The same kind of music will have a negative spiritual impact on you. Without the words, it can cause a godly or ungodly response in the heart of the believer. Music, people say music is amoral. Music is not amoral. Music has moral connotations to it. Some music appeals to the flesh. How many of you don't know that? Some music obviously appeals to the flesh. And you're drawn away from a godly and spiritual desire to worship God by the music of the flesh. Spiritual songs, he said. The Greek word, I don't want to be too technical, but the Greek word, this bears noting, is pneumatikos, and it simply means Holy Spirit-given music. Not the world's music, not the compromise music, but Holy Spirit-given music. It cannot appeal to the flesh and to the spirit at the same time. That is an oxymoron, that is a contradiction of reality when it comes to music. And yet churches incorporate it for one main reason, to make the sinners feel comfortable and to draw them in so they can have big crowds. Is it working? Oh, yeah. It is working. It is working in many, many places. It's working. But it doesn't mean that it's pleasing to God. And it doesn't mean that those people's lives are being changed. And if you know about it and you've been involved and you know many of them, you know that's the case. By the way, don't be afraid to be called a traditional Bible-believing church. There's nothing to be ashamed about. We're not just old-fashioned because we hadn't kept up with the times. We are who we are because we are convicted and we believe what we believe. And so when they do that, don't worry about it. They'll make fun of you and laugh at you and say you're old-fashioned. Somebody invited a guest a while back and they came to our church and she said, "Man, I felt like I was back in the 19th century. Well, you know, I wish you'd have gone back to the first century, amen? I'd rather have a first century church than a 21st century church that has gotten away from the principles of the Word of God. Why should the world want Christ if he is no different from the world? If there's no repentance, no change, no difference, why should they want that? And so many times our music draws them away from the world, our kind of music, and toward the Savior. And that is true in many churches. And so they bring in a drum set and a rock band and their performers. And that is the feature for the whole day, the main feature. And they mimic the world. And I might add, they mimic the world very poorly. They're not even as good a rock band as the rock bands are in most cases. And the Spirit-filled music, I want to tell you, is always different from the worldly music. It's always different. Romans 12, the Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We don't need to compromise and take up the ways of the world to make sinners come and feel comfortable and never get under conviction and never repent and never get saved and never leave changed. We need the kind of thing that's going to be different, that's more like the first century church. And what about the methods of the Savior-sensitive church, our kind of church? What we win them with, my friend, is what we're going to keep them with. And that's why so many of them jump from church to church. If they've got a bigger show at that church, they're going to quit this church and go to the bigger circus. And when that circus plays out, they're going to jump over to the other church that has a little bigger circus or some little new deal, nuance that they've come up with, so they'll run to that church rather than being loyal to a good Bible-believing church. And so the methods are what we win them with. It's what we're going to keep them with. And the message and the methods ought to agree with the world. The methods primarily are soul winning and to win the lost and win people to Christ through missions. Now, what about the youth of a Savior-sensitive church? That's where the rub really comes in a lot of churches. And that's where the parents begin to compromise and don't take a stand because of their teenage children. A seeker-sensitive, many of the teenagers have watched the church get watered down. They've watched them as they took the podium, the pulpit, we call it. Pulpit's actually what I'm standing on. They take the podium and they move it. And they put a stool up here, and the pastor sits right down there, and after the show's over, he comes up and entertains them with a little speech for about 10 or 15 minutes at the most. And that's something that is very appealing. And so they do that. They replace the choir with a wannabe rock band. They just want to be somebody so bad, a wannabe rock band. And the teens follow that. And the church gets further and further away from the Bible. Now, somebody's going to walk up to me after the church and say, "Preacher, that was brave of you to preach that." It's not brave. It's an obligation. It's something that I believe the Bible teaches that needs to be said. And I understand that it is not the most popular thing to be saying, but I believe it's right. The seeker-sensitive church is mainly all about the seekers and those people. And that's why we don't have many of our teenagers surrendering for the mission field today. That's why we have fewer and fewer of our youth surrendering to go be preachers. And they do not attend many times good, godly Bible colleges where they get a good, solid foundation. And many of the Bible colleges that used to be good Bible colleges have compromised to the point that they are changing to liberal arts programs so they can accommodate the churches that feed them their students from the contemporary churches. Listen, we need people and churches where the Word of God is preached and where the young people understand that's not the only calling, but one of the highest callings you can have is to be a missionary or to be a preacher. Do I hear an amen from anybody? Amen. Now it's sort of looked down upon. I don't want my child to do that, and I don't want my child to do this, and I don't want them to go there and do that. I want them to be well educated and get that piece of sheepskin to hang on the wall. Let me tell you what a piece of sheepskin on the wall is worth. Nothing. I've got a bunch of them. And I can tell you that in most cases, I'm talking about in far as preaching and serving the Lord, that's not necessary in order to get it done. Jesus, I think, on purpose called a bunch of fishermen who were not well educated in order to show that it was through His grace and power that He would use them to show the whole world that it's not that, it is Jesus and His power and the Holy Spirit power. And if you don't have that, it doesn't matter how educated you are and how proud you are. Now, if church is all about the seekers, if it's all about the seekers, why would they consider abandoning self, dying to self, and why would they ever want to take up their cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not in the mix of the cards to do that, if it's a seeker-sensitive church. So teenagers in a Savior-sensitive church, you should look to godly mentors. That's biblical. Philippians rather 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. You know why Jeroboam, the first king, got all in trouble? He went to the old men of the church and said, "What should I do? Should I be like Solomon or not?" And they told him, you need to lighten up a little bit and not be so rigorous and not be so hard on them, and you need to lead the way out. And then he went to the younger ones, and they said, "Hey, we don't want that. Tell them that you're going to be in your little finger, that you're going to be a whole lot worse than Solomon ever dreamed of being." And he listened to the youth instead of the old people of the church, and got in a whole lot of trouble. Not the church, but of the kingdom. And got in a whole lot of trouble. There's nothing wrong with having gray-haired people in the church. In fact, the Bible says it is a compliment. The hoary head, that means gray hair, is a compliment to those that have it. Even if it's just one sticking up there like that. It's a compliment. There's nothing wrong. Some of these guys go out and say, "I don't want old people in my church." Well, you can't even be scriptural without them. How are the old women going to lead the young women if you don't have any old women leading the young women? And that's what the Bible says. Same thing true with the guys. You're not going to be able to do it. And so the cost of the, let's move on, the cost very quickly of a Savior-sensitive ministry. We're called legalists. Somebody probably sitting in this auditorium right now is thinking, legalist, narrow-minded, legalist. Yeah. Let me tell you, it's not legalism. And they say, "Well, you just put doctrine over people. You make doctrine more important than people." That's not true. But doctrine is important. Yes, it is. Standards, as such, are never the ultimate goal. We're not just trying to set up a bunch of standards like the Pharisees did in the Old Testament and say, "Now if you live up to these standards alone, you're going to be spiritual." That's not the issue. If there's help, we have liberty. Thank God we do. And that's all. But that all has to be in the context of what liberty's talking about. We don't have to have legalism, but we have liberty. But liberty has some boundaries, and God set up those boundaries in His Word. We have to read the Word of God and see that. Now, the seeker sensitive are always talking about grace. Man, we just want to emphasize grace and love and grace and love and grace. Forget doctrine and all of that. But they tolerate everybody but the fundamental Bible-believing Christians. They can't tolerate us. Where did the grace go? Where did the love go? So like these political conservatives, these political liberals, they say tolerance, tolerance, tolerance with everybody, but not conservative Christians. You get out of the way, you don't have any business in politics, and you just move on. We're tired of you. We don't want you in our camp. That's hypocritical, isn't it? Grace frees us from sin, but enslaves us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't free us to live a life that is not pleasing to God. Now, the alternative to a Savior-sensitive ministry. The alternative to our kind of ministry, a Savior-sensitive ministry, is to try to please the culture all around us. And I want to tell you, here's what I'm saying. Many mainline denominations are doing that already. And let me tell you what it leads to. Many mainline denominations, because of this contemporary church movement philosophy, have begun to ordain homosexuals. That's what it leads to. Down the road, are they ordaining women preachers, which is contrary to the Bible, and lesbians that are women preachers, which is a double contrary to the Word of God? You see, that's where all of that feel-good stuff, all of that just love and don't have doctrine and don't preach the Bible and don't offend anybody and make everybody feel comfortable. That's where all that preaching leads to. It leads, if you hadn't understood it, to liberalism. And I'm trying to save a generation, because generation after generation, you get further and further until you won't even recognize what is called a church someday down the road. Now, what's the reward of a Savior-sensitive church? Our kind of church. The reward, first of all, is spiritual fruit. We get spiritual fruit as a reward. You know why? The gospel is preached. I'm not afraid and not ashamed to tell you in love that you're a sinner and that you need to get saved. And before you leave this building, if you don't get saved and you get killed and you die today, you're going to die and go to hell. And hell is a horrible place, and you'll never get out of hell. And hell is a bad place, and it's in the Bible. And the Bible talks more about hell than it does about heaven. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I tell you in love, because I want you to get saved. I don't want you to walk out here and just do everything you've already been doing. And the Holy Spirit works when the gospel is preached. And thank God, there are eternal rewards for being a Savior-sensitive church. And the church is made up of people, and that means a Savior-sensitive people. And we have 1 Corinthians 3, where the Bible says, "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." I think much of what's being done today is going to be burned up at the bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't receive rewards, nor will we receive appreciation here. It's just not going to happen, generally speaking. But the goal of a Savior-sensitive church is to hear the Lord say one day, to that church made up of individuals, you, to hear the Lord say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, and now I'm going to make you ruler over many things." And our kind of church will tell you, beloved, and I'll tell you this in closing, that Jesus loves you, and that he died for you on the cross. And because you're a sinner, you had to have a Savior. Can't get there by your works. You've got to repent to be saved. What does repentance mean? It means you're walking in this direction and you trust Christ, you turn and you're walking in another direction. You don't keep on going to church and drinking socially and living in adultery and living in fornication and using the same dirty jokes and the same dirty language and all of that and just keep going in that direction and still feel good about being in church. Friend, that is total 100% hypocrisy. But when you get saved, your life changes. "Behold, all things become new." And you begin to walk, when you really get saved, you begin to walk in a different way, with a different light and a different conviction. You leave differently. And I'm telling you, Jesus loves you and He wants to save you. And if you're here today and you're not 100% for sure you're going to heaven, this church has enough truth in it to tell you, you must be born again. And I hope you'll be saved before you leave. We don't hate anybody. We don't hate anybody. We believe by conviction, and that's why we're what we are. But we believe that many people get saved. And everybody thinks that Bible-believing churches are not growing and they're not going to reach souls. That's not true. Some of the largest churches in our country today are still soul-winning, missions-minded, Bible-preaching churches that are getting the job done. And when we conform to the Word, we'll get the job done. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. And here's the appeal. And I tell you this out of love. If you're a believer and you're living in sin, you need to make that right, or you're going to face the chastening hand of God because He loves you. And you need to come today and say, God, I need to get my heart right, my life right with You. If you're here without Christ, step out to the aisle nearest you. Come forward. In love and kindness, we will show you the one way to get to heaven. And before you leave, you can be gloriously, wonderfully saved. Father, speak to our hearts. Thank You for the book, the authority, the one authority above all, the Word of God. And I pray You would help us to stay true to this blessed old book. And I pray that we would have some bedrock biblical convictions and make them more than some kind of simple preferences, but make them the convictions of our life. I pray for those who are lost that be saved today, for any Christian who has a burden or struggle, difficulties, that they would bring it to the Lord today and solve it. In Christ's name we pray.